Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have in mind that when He came into this world, knowing that the suffering that He would endure, and as He was enduring the suffering that was His lot, that He had us in mind, was doing this for us. For we read that God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, and such were we. And now, our Father, we pray Thee to accept our humble thanks and bless us as we study. May Thy Holy Spirit open our hearts, the eyes of our understanding, and take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and show them unto us, that we might grow in grace and in faith. For Thy name's sake we ask it. Amen. Our study in the book of Matthew brings us now in chapter 27 to the portion where we shall be looking at the outstanding hour of suffering in all history. We are to look at the actual crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we read this in Matthew 27, verses 27 on, when we read this portion, what we will be reading is the simple factual record of what was a routine execution of a man who had been judged to be a criminal and was condemned to death. That's the way it would read. But what makes this passage so painful to our hearts is to recognize that this was an innocent man. He had done no one any harm. This was a good, gentle man. The Lord Jesus had been meek and mild among men. Further, this happened unnecessarily because of the envy and the spite of wicked men. And then again, we are never away from the thought that it was voluntary. He did not need to do it, so to speak. He could have had deliverance from this if he had willed it so. He willingly accepted this. And then perhaps above everything else comes the thought, this was done personally for us. That means for me and for you. Our Lord Jesus Christ came and died for us. And now, as we look at this record in Matthew 27, beginning at verse 27, as we look at this record, I'm going to point out simply the meaning of what we're reading. We'll be conscious of all that I've intimated as I read along. Beginning then at verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. You will be reminded now that this is the action of the Roman soldiers. If anyone should at some time say that the Lord Jesus was crucified by the Romans and not by the Jews, you'll understand how that was. The Jews, through their council, had condemned him to death, but they did not have the legal authority to put him to death. They had then brought him before Pilate, and accusing him of treason, had put pressure on Pilate to find him guilty and to condemn him to death under the Roman law that he was a traitor, that he was causing treason. Now, actually, the Jewish people will remember, the Jewish leaders had condemned him because of blasphemy. But they were not permitted to put him to death, and so it is a proper statement to say that the Jewish people did not crucify him. That's true. It was done by the Roman soldiers, as we read here. But we know, of course, that so far as the soldiers are concerned, this is part of the meaning of that passage where we read in another place that he prayed, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. This was true of those particular men that drove the nails into his hands. They did not know what they were doing. They were simply carrying out what was for them a routine task, so far as they were concerned. I'm not at all sure that that same statement would apply to the high priest and to his people. And it's just enough for the present to point out that it was said about those who actually performed the physical act of crucifixion. And now we read on in verses 28 to 30. And when we read these verses, we would see something that you could only understand when you understand something of barrack room life. When you understand something of the coarse, callous conduct of men who are accustomed to danger and to suffering. And when they have their sport, they carry it out in a cruel kind of fashion. And this is what we read. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. This was done in mockery, the scarlet being royal, and they dressed him up in a scarlet robe as if in an imitation robe such as a king would wear. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, because being a king he ought to have a crown, and then in their way of looking at this thing, making sport of it, they wound up this crown and made a wreath of thorns. They were going to get a crown, all right, but they were going to give him this. They put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. Now, the king would have a staff, which would be a symbol of his authority. So they, in mockery, put a stick, just a cane, a reed, into his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him. That's the sort of courtesy that would be shown to a true king. They mocked him in this fashion, and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And I hate to put it into my tone of voice, the sarcasm and the sneering mockery that they would throw at this victim at this time. And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. In other words, what you are reading here is the coarse, vulgar brutality of callous soldiers who were making sport of someone who had been condemned to death. The kind of thing that in our own society, in our own culture, we probably would not expect. We would think that in our penitentiaries and in our jails, we wouldn't allow this kind of conduct. If it ever goes on, we never admit it publicly. This is the sort of thing that happened. Verse 31, we read, after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. This was all just mere matter of routine. And by the way, as I've read along in here, have you noticed not one single evidence of resistance? And from everything that we are able to read elsewhere, you and I are to have in mind that in all probability, this man accepted all this treatment without a word and without one single effort to protect himself. He just allowed it to take place. Now we read on in verse 32. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Now Matthew doesn't tell us particularly that the Lord Jesus was so weak that he couldn't carry his cross. But elsewhere we take it that he staggered under the cross, that it was heavier than he could bear, and that they found this stranger, this foreigner, this man from the country, and they pressed him into service to carry the cross. Now this is soldiers doing this. And the soldiers would commandeer, so to speak, they would draft this man from the crowd, and they forced him to do it. And so Simon the Cyrene has his name recorded in this fashion in a record that will last throughout all eternity. And there was pushed upon him in this fashion an honor that he, I'm sure, never knew the meaning of, when he was compelled to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ to his place of death. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Now this Golgotha, sometimes called Golgotha, was the name of a hill which was shaped like a skull and was called the place of the skull. Generally speaking, we call the place of the crucifixion Calvary. And of course, by the name Calvary, it has been known until the name Calvary is an honored and reverenced name amongst us. However, we should keep in mind that this was actually the city dump heap, the nuisance ground. This is the place where they put the criminals to death, and it's where they dumped all the refuse of the city. That will help to keep the whole picture in view. Nobody meant to honor this man. They meant to dishonor him. When they gave him vinegar to drink, the thought in mind was that this vinegar would help to deaden the pain. And it's significant. It was mingled with gall. And that was a kind of a combination drink that would deaden the pain, sort of a sedative. But when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. He wouldn't take any kind of mechanical means or artificial means to deaden the pain, because he was suffering that pain for us. And they crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots. Now, I'm sure many of you will know immediately that this expression, casting lots, actually is the same as we'd say rolling dice. They were casting lots, rolling dice, as to who would get it, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. That is, it would take time for him to die, and they guarded the place, and they watched him, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." By the way, in the several different Gospels, you'll find this differently written. Mark will say, "the King of the Jews." Luke will say, "this is the King of the Jews." John will say, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." But Luke will tell you that this inscription was written in three different languages, in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. And when you think of it that way, you'll have no problem because of the differences in these inscriptions. "Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, another on the left." It was a day of crucifixion, and they crucified these other two thieves, and he had been treated just like one of the common criminals. This is the suffering, and this is the shame, willingly endured by the Lord Jesus Christ for me and for you. Our God and Heavenly Father, help us humbly to accept and truly to appreciate the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, yet made himself poor on our behalf. Help us to believe in him. For his name's sake, we ask it. Amen.